This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Does gender matter? And if so, why? In what ways does it matter? And is gender the same as sex? If we talk about sex, are we talking about gender? If we talk about gender, are we talking about sex? Well, it depends on who you're talking to these days, because our language has been morphing now for quite some years. I have in front of me a concise Oxford American Dictionary. Now, it's not all that concise because it's about 3 inches thick. So it's not that concise. On the other hand, it's attempting to at least distill the English language, the majority of the words in the English language, in a way that could be understood. And its copyright was 2006. So that would be 19 years ago. I looked up the word gender, and here's what it says. The state of being male or female. Typically used with reference to social and cultural differences rather than biological ones. However, the definition, the state of being male or female. So is that really what gender means? Well, it depends upon who you talk to. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking with Denise Schick, who has written a book called Out of Darkness Into the Light, Winning the Battle of Gender Identity. So now we have another term, gender identity. How many other words like this are there? I have in front of me an article that came from co.int, whatever that is, Exploring Gender and Gender Identity, stating gender matters. In fact, gender enters into all our social relations, they say, and we need the concept of gender awareness. Well, I know myself, friends, that from my earliest days as a young boy, I had gender awareness. I really did. I noticed the difference between boys and girls rather quickly. And I think maybe God intended for that to happen, for all of us to be able to identify those things rather quickly. And how could we do it so quickly? Because they're inbred. That's exactly what the whole situation is. So who came up with the term gender identity anyway? Where did it come from? Well, I happened to do a little research and went to the famous, dependable source called Wikipedia. Timeline of transgender history. My goodness. This thing was like 40 pages long. 40 pages long that leads us all the way back to 7000 BC, if there was such a date. And then moves us forward year by year to our current status as we see the language having changed, the use of these terms having changed dramatically, and even the word gay that used to mean blithe and happy now means something radically different. So it seems that change is inevitable, but has God changed? Has God changed the idea of sexual identity, that is, as male or female? Today on Viewpoint, Denise Schick is joining us to talk about this subject. She has a fascinating book. In fact, sometimes to write less might be writing more. And so she has written a 100-page book that goes right to the heart of the various issues that we are confronted with, that you may be confronted with in your own family, your own extended family. Because these kinds of things, these kinds of issues are coming across everywhere. In our churches, in the pulpits, in parsonages, all over the land. So we're going to talk about very openly here on Viewpoint today. And I'm glad that you've joined us. As you know, Viewpoint always determines destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints. And so today we're going to open this up with a discussion of divine design. I like the word design, and Denise, it's so good to have you on the program.
Oh, well, thank you. It's great to be here with you.
Well, this word design is a very important word because if it's not designed, it just happened randomly. But if anything is designed, it didn't happen randomly, right?
Right.
So, when you chapter one of your book is called Divine Design, why is that so important right up front?
Well, I think it's important because, obviously, God is our creator. You know, he is the official designer of who we are, of what we are, is the differences of male and female. When we look at the divine design that God has for each of us, the purposes in life, we were created with meaning. Many times what happens as people, fallen people in this fallen world, we fall into the hands of the enemy that takes us further away from God's divine design and really offers nothing but destruction.
So if we fall away from God's divine design, then we're actually involved in either creating our own or yielding to another power, another authority that is creating an alternative design. Is that correct?
Exactly. Yes.
Which that would be the enemy of our souls. That would be God's arch enemy who said, I will ascend to the heights of the north. I will be like the Most High God.
Yes, exactly. You know, Satan tricks in the bag, doesn't he? And he knows how to tempt people, how to deceive them into the deception of they don't see themselves or the value that God has on them. He wants them to see themselves as somebody else. And I've ultimately thought, you know, this is really like God sitting down, if we could just imagine, a chess game where the enemy is trying to beat God, really get back at God, because we are his creation. Mm-hmm. We are made in his image. And Satan hates that. So he distorts.
Well, he's very good at distorting, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
In fact, he is the maximum distorter because he is called the deceiver. And if he is the deceiver and a liar from the beginning, as Jesus said, then he's willing to lie to us about who we are, why God created us, in what manner he created us, for what purposes he created us, and wants to provide an alternative, doesn't he?
Yes.
So that means when we talk about the issues of sex and gender, we're kind of wandering into some very difficult and challenging terms, because they set us either in agreement with what God has said in his word or in disagreement with what he said, doesn't it?
Exactly.
So how does that work for us? Why is that important for us to recognize?
Well, it's important for us to recognize what's at risk, right? If we fall into the trap of believing that we are to be somebody else, the chaos, everything that follows that path, the destruction. Really what's happening ultimately is Satan is taking the life that God had designed for them away. He's stealing it from them.
And then we're wandering in a world of chaos, and there's never any resolve. And friends, we want to resolve this issue if we can today, out of darkness and into the light. $12 will put this wonderful book in your hand. It's on our website, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. DNA has resolved an awful lot of issues, even cold criminal cases. DNA, in coming into the fore, has been so important to help us identify truth about the identity of human beings. That's right. And so things that heretofore escaped being identified, being able to identify a criminal, for instance, have now come forth so that these cold cases can be resolved, and also that other people who had been found guilty are now released and found innocent. DNA is an important thing. So how does DNA fit when we talk about the words sex and gender? Are they the same thing? Well, our guest today, Denise Schick, says sex designations are typically based on four facts. Each male and each female possess two sets of chromosomes. The male has what is known as XY. The female has what is known as XX. A person's external sexual anatomy, then, is the second gradation of how you determine sex. Then a person's internal reproductive organs. And finally, the endocrine systems that produce secondary sex characteristics. And she says these facts line up with God's word in that it says, in the beginning, he created them male and female. Well, that being the case, Denise, what's the problem?
Well, you know, there isn't a problem when it comes to recognizing if we're going to admit truth and science, because science backs up God's word and God's word backs up science.
So if we say we're going to follow science, like Dr. Fauci used to tell us, got to follow the science, which he did not, but you got to follow the science. Then if we're following the science tells us one thing, but our feelings and our culture is telling us something else, right?
Exactly. Yes. Exactly.
Now, Denise, I can tell that with your name and your voice and so on, you are a true female. Aren't you glad that I can identify that?
I am.
I hope you can identify that I'm a true male.
Now, I can.
Females tend to have, and people would call this, this is an unfair designation that they tend to have, but they do. Women tend to have, young girls tend to have kinds of imaginations that deal with princesses and things like that. And so there is this aura that comes around. Now, if you as a young girl had a dream as a princess and you were being elevated by Prince Charming through your feelings now to levitate on the ceiling in glory and just a euphemistic wonderland of being with this Prince Charming rotating on the ceiling of your house. Now, you would feel that, but are those feelings true?
Yeah, it's not like I'm on the rooftop, right?
Right.
Twirling.
Okay, so
exactly.
Feelings cannot determine reality.
No. And the important thing is, too, feelings change, right? Even for the individual that's confused or is believing that they are somebody else because they feel that way.
Yeah. Well, there used to be a song years ago, I feel like the morning star. Does that make it a possibility you could be the morning star?
Exactly.
So this matter of feelings is so deceptive, isn't it?
It is. We are allowing feelings, the messages, feelings to rule you. Whatever you feel is permissible. Whatever you feel is okay.
Whatever you feel is your truth for the moment.
Yes.
So this is a very, very challenging thing for people when we have been led to believe that our feelings are our definition of truth. And for many Christians, their feelings are, in fact, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Now, you have an office out there in California, right?
Yes.
Okay. And that office is in Glendora, which is, I'm very, very familiar with that area. In fact, I once was a custodian for 6 months in a church there in Glendora. And
okay.
Not that that makes any difference, but trying to connect the dots here a little bit more. And what I have noticed is that in California, where I taught school from 1967 to 1975 during the Vietnam War, during that period of time, the educational system in our country changed dramatically. So dramatically that the California Teachers Association mandated teachers to go to special weekend courses to change the way they talked. We had to go out there to Palos Verdes on a Saturday to be told, they called it the encounter movement, and we had to be told how to talk. So from that point on, you could not say, this is true, this is right, this is wrong, this is right. You couldn't speak in terms of facts. You always had to say, I feel. I feel. Well, from that moment on, throughout the 1970s, the I feel thing made it through the church. And the I feel thing inaugurated the divorce movement in the church. I feel. And so from there, the inauguration of divorce in the church house through feelings metastasized into the homosexual movement in the 1980s. And then into the transgender movement into the 1990s, all based upon I feel. Have you noticed that?
Yes. No. Everything is based on feelings. How you live your life is based on feelings, no matter, again, what science or what God's word says.
So in other words, feelings now have trumped faith.
Mm-hmm.
If that be the case for professing Christians, how then, Denise, are we as professing Christians and pastors supposed to deal with this issue of sex and gender identity when, in fact, we're so under the lordship of our feelings that faith takes short shrift? And what God has said, you can take it or leave it.
You know, as far as what difference can we make, unless somebody really is desiring to change or to investigate, to figure out why these feelings they're having are ruling their life, there's not a lot we can do other than to love them, to be there however we can to speak truth into their life, to have a relationship with them, to show the love of Jesus.
How do you speak truth into someone's life and show the love of Jesus when their expectation is that the love of Jesus would tell them to affirm their gender choices and what they want to do with it?
Yeah, well, somebody might suggest to me, I feel like a boy. Okay, let's take a look at that. You feel that way, but does that really mean that you are supposed to be the opposite sex? As far as showing the love of Christ, we do that through the words we use, through the tone of our heart, the tone of our voice. And I think that's very important to note. It's so important for us to sometimes think before we say something, so we're aware of the words. We can't take the words back. But the tone of our heart through the tone of our words, if somebody comes to us that is confused or talking about these different life options, can we talk about this? Can we look into God's word and what does God say about that? Now, obviously, they have the free will to reject us in that, and that's their free will. But we have done what we can at that point.
But they're not actually rejecting you or me. They're rejecting God and his authority, aren't they?
Exactly. Yes.
That's what we really need to talk about, because at the root of it all is a spirit of rebellion. And have you noticed that all of this, that even though we've seen homosexuality all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah and earlier than that, that isn't the issue. The issue is, how did it metastasize into a going regime and controlling the very conversation in a nation that claims to be under God? How did that happen? And how did it happen since the 1960s? Well, chapter 2 of your book is very explicit. It's called Rebellion. That's where it happened, the spirit of rebellion. That's what the 60s was characterized by, wasn't it?
Yes, exactly.
Free love and rebellion against all authority. That's where all this began, in this country.
And it was not God's intention for us to live a life out of rebellion.
And what is rebellion?
Going against God.
It's disagreeing with what God has said, isn't it? And then conducting your life exactly. accordingly.
Mm-hmm. Creating ourselves as our own idol, servant self, a self-centered life instead of a God-serving life.
So when you get right down to it, these issues are not that difficult. They're pretty simple if you agree that God is God, that he created us in his image, that he created us male and female, and he has the authority to tell us how to live and why he did it. If it's that simple, maybe that's why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Mm. It's so simple.
Mm-hmm.
So why did you write about this? I mean, you write about a lot of things. Why'd you write about this?
I know.
Did you have gender euphoria?
that's a whole nother story there. I don't write about this stuff because it's something I've dreamed of doing. It isn't mm-hmm. something that I need the attention of
right.
or I am such a small town country girl that I would blend right in with the flowers, you know.
Oh my.
But honestly, it just taking a look at this, I'd seen the destruction of this. I was 9 years old when my father had told me of his desire to become a woman, of how I would know when he was feeling this way, how that journey had affected me, even as a 9-year-old girl. I thought, Dad, don't you realize you're trying to flee? You're trying to escape the painful events that have happened in your life. And if a 9-year-old child can figure that out, I don't understand why adults. You know, some adults have a difficulty.
So how was that resolved?
With him, well, he ended up diving head in, you know, to the, if we want, now we call it transgender, like you said. I think we have to watch vocabulary and
right.
how things have shifted through the years. You have to watch the language.
Mm-hmm.
So as that continued at home and putting on his redheaded wig and going into the bars and the female persona when he thought nobody knew who he was, unfortunately only led him deeper in where he eventually had left the family to pursue and become known as, under the persona as Becky.
Oh my. Oh my. And you
to live that way is 13 years and to say 13 years where he lost everything. To only end up saying this, meaning the life that he had chosen, did not bring me the fulfillment that I thought that it would.
And so what happened?
He was sick. It ends up where he ends up passing away, and I really don't know. You know,
so he never resolved those issues.
No, sir. And there was actually an opportunity to speak to a pastor from his church he attended in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania,
mm-hmm.
that was LGBT affirming. And the pastor, we ended up going there because my dad's ashes were to be left there at the church.
Uh-huh.
We had a private family little thing there for us.
Mm-hmm.
And on the way in, my mother said, Denise, this is the pastor of your dad's church. My mom was a real mild woman,
mm-hmm.
you know, just as sweet as could be, but not very courageous in some other ways.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing I said is I looked at the pastor. How could you tell my dad that this life was all right? Well, we want everybody to feel loved. I said, you wanted everybody to feel loved?
In other words, it's all about feelings.
Did you realize he'd been sexually molested? Did you realize his mother was an alcoholic? Did you know, I went into all of the brokenness. And I thought, this is crazy. You're affirming a man that is a biological man as a woman, and nobody's getting to the root of the heart.
And didn't care because they were
heart wound.
And didn't care because they had submitted to the lordship of the culture rather than Christ.
Exactly. They want everybody to feel loved. Well, Jesus wants everybody to feel loved too.
On his terms.
He wants them to know his genuine love.
Exactly. Out of the darkness and into the light, friends. Now you can begin to see the deep-rootedness here of why Denise Schick might write this book, Winning the Battle of Gender Identity. $12 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today we're confronting one of the deepest issues that touches America's heart and home, the matter of transgenderism, the matter of homosexuality, the matter of gender dysphoria, whatever terms you want to use that are disagreeing with God's creation order, right there in Genesis chapter 1. It all began right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man in his image, humankind. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So he then said that he gave Eve to Adam as a helpmate and to enable him to be able to procreate and replenish the earth. So it's all set forth right there, God's purpose, his plan, and it's very simple. It doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer or a California politician to figure it out. It's very, very simple. So you say, but it isn't very simple because people have feelings, and their feelings don't line up with what this has said. Well, why don't their feelings line up? Let me ask you this, my friend. Do your feelings always line up with what God says when Jesus said, whoever is angry and says, Raca, you worthless person, is guilty of hellfire? Do your feelings always line up with nice, fuzzy, warm feelings toward others? No, they don't. So what do you do when they don't? You have to resist those sinful feelings and conform your word, your will, your ways, your emotions to what God has said, right? So why is this any different? Why is this any different? I ask you that question, Denise. Why is this gender dysphoria thing any different? I mean, Sandra Faye Tucker, whatever her name was, back there in Texas, she was an axe murderer. But she was converted to Christ and became, her conversion was so dramatic that it changed everything in her life, so much so that the pleas went out to have George W. Bush commute her death sentence. He wouldn't do it, but she died as a vibrant Christian, yet she had felt like a murderer. We can't lead to our feelings, can we?
No, we can't. They lead us astray.
Man, I'll tell you, you've got this office out there in California, 1968. It was Ronald Reagan who signed that no-fault divorce bill, which launched all of this feeling, touchy-feely stuff in the sexual revolution, and he said it was the worst thing he had ever done in his political career.
Wow.
Because he saw the consequences of it. And yet we're still actually blessing the consequences of it and saying, this is a good thing. We should honor it. We should bow down to this. It's all about the lordship of the culture rather than Christ. Whatever happened to Christ?
He got left behind.
Oh.
He got left out. You know, we took him out of the schools. We took him out of
Well, we've taken him out of our churches, too.
Yes, we have. We have indeed. Sadly, we have.
Well, sister, now, you've written this book, and you have a passion, and you have had this experience growing up. So you go out and you speak in churches and other groups, right?
Right.
Well, how do they receive it?
Well, the churches.
Are you paddling a canoe straight up Niagara Falls?
you know, the churches, the organizations where I go, obviously, they are looking for the insight that I can bring them. So they're looking for a genuine, truthful, biblical approach.
And that's what you've given here in this wonderful book, 100 pages of pure truth.
Exactly. You know, I'm accountable to God, as we all are.
Mm-hmm.
But I certainly do not want to have anything that I've ever written or spoken that is dishonoring to God, that would take others to think of the responsibility that we have, that would lead others astray. When I went for my bachelor's in psychology, I knew I couldn't go on to my master's at the time because to be a counselor through the world's view mm-hmm. of what I would have to agree with, how I would have to affirm somebody in these different identities, I could not do.
And where did you go to school?
I knew I would not be able to live with myself. I went to school with a college in New York State.
Uh-huh. Okay. That's enough said.
Yes.
College in New York. You know, I had to leave at the end of my junior year in a Christian school, I had to literally walk away from my major, which was psychology at that time, because uh-huh. I began to see that it was so full of just theories.
Exactly.
And they weren't in alignment with the word, will, and ways of God, and they purported to be scientific. And I became disillusioned.
Freud, right?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, they praised the ones that had sexually abused children, babies, and the different experimentals that they did. And it's like, this is insane. This is so insane.
All right, so you're speaking to groups out there that purportedly want to hear what you have to say. Are any of them sharing circumstances within their families where they're encountering this kind of thing with their kids, with their relatives, friends, aunts, uncles, and so on?
Yes, you know, around, in fact, I just spoke with a church from Wyoming where I'll be traveling the first time in the fall to see the state of Wyoming.
Mm.
So I go to various states. I've been to Australia a couple times to speak and to offer pastoral trainings there. It's, again, is this what they're looking for? You said even churches have left Jesus. They have left God to serve self, to serve a false God, a false teacher that feelings rule them. You know that you're really not who God had created you to be. You can be your own God. I often thought of my dad as raising a fist at God and saying, you don't tell me who I'll be. I will tell you who I am.
Hmm. Well, that's pretty arrogant, isn't it?
It is.
God, you don't know who I am. I am what I am. So you're actually replacing what God said, the words to describe him, I am that I am. You're now saying, no, I am that I am.
Mm-hmm. They are making themselves a false god.
Wow. This is pretty serious stuff.
It is.
Can you be reconciled to God eternally if you, without repentance, continue to rebel against his authority with regard to his actual, most fundamental aspects of his creation in your life?
Not that I know of. You're going to have to come to him wholeheartedly, speak in him. He knows the heart. He knows when the heart's being deceitful or when the heart is really seeking him. And that's really ultimately what the Lord's after is our hearts.
And that's right. The heart of the matter is it's the heart. And we can talk, you and I can talk, because our listenership here is 99.9% born again, Bibles believing Christians. We can talk very explicitly like this, because for the most part, most of the people that are listening are not in, shall we say, the sensitive range of what we're talking about. But there are people within our families, within our extended families, that are. And our hearts, our attitudes have to come across in a manner that considers them but does not embrace them in their sinful rebellion, right?
Right. Exactly. Correct.
And that's a tough thing because we're told that if you don't embrace what they say, you hate them.
Their definition of hate.
Yeah.
So, again, another word that's been distorted. If you don't agree with them, then you hate them. You're against them.
You have a chapter called Manipulation. Those in the LGBTQ community often use manipulation against their own relatives, pressuring them. They will, like they'll lose a relationship with them, or lose a false power they feel they have to change their loved one's ways, or lose them to suicide, which is the greatest concern. And so moms and dads and grandparents will capitulate to the lordship of feelings, won't they?
They will. And they don't see it that way, right? They see it as, I am loving my child. I'm trying to show my child or my loved one love. I'm trying to show them God cares about them.
Right.
But the truth is, when we buy into that, when we begin to speak the lies, we begin to call somebody Jake that's really Jill, we are only furthering the deception, the power that deception has.
In other words, we're becoming complicit in the rebellion against God.
We are.
Do you know the Apostle Paul spoke about that in Romans 1? Right at the end of the chapter, he starts out by talking about those who know God, refuse to glorify him as God, so their foolish minds and hearts become darkened. They begin to give themselves over to a reprobate mind and the kinds of things that we're talking about here. And then he ends up that chapter by saying, it's not just those who do them, do these things, it's those who come alongside and support those who do them that are equally guilty before God. That's a big deal.
And people might say, well, the Bible doesn't tell me what to do. You know, it's not, it doesn't have transgender in there. But when we look at the Bible, when I suggest to people, I'm asking you to pray and to seek the word of God for the answer that you're looking for or what you're thinking about doing. You know, there are endless verses that speak about lying. Now, lying sounds harmful, doesn't it? When we speak about, oh, somebody lied to me. But let's think about what we're doing. We're lying to somebody about who they really are. Mm-hmm. We are participating in that lie. We're being part of that stronghold over that individual. And yet John says what? The truth will set you free.
Yeah. So we're elevating our feelings over the very faith that we claim to live by. We'll be right back after this, friends. Denise Schick, her book, Out of Darkness into the Light, Winning the Battle of Gender Identity, only 100 pages. But the way it's laid out, friends, is so simple, so helpful, and it'll be helpful to you. It's on the website, saveus.org. Get it today.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
So good to have you join us here today on Viewpoint, friends. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Today we're talking about this matter of sex versus gender, if there is a versus, this whole idea of gender dysphoria, and that we can be truly a gender different than the sex that God gave us at birth. And even so much is the deception that they're trying actually to mandate that parents set forth their hoped for or given choice for their child in their birth certificate, right up front, before they even know anything about the child, other than their sex and their DNA, perhaps. Oh, well, I think my son should be a girl. Put him down as a girl, Jane instead of John. That's what's happening, friends. That's how far this has gone. I'm thinking, Denise, about what's happened in television. For instance, if you were to go to, let's say you went to something that seemed to be so innocent as a Hallmark romance. They don't have any open sex and things like that. A Hallmark romance. Guess what you're going to find? You're going to find introduction of these false sexual images, glorifying them and inserting them as if they're normal. Why? So that we will believe them to be normal. If you go to a law and order program, some sort of a police program or something, guess what? You're going to find exactly the same thing. Why are they doing this? Is the whole culture in rebellion? Have we become Sodom and Gomorrah? It seems that's where we are, doesn't it?
It does indeed. We have definitely, I mean, to me, it appears, and maybe that's because my life just, this is my life. I've been doing this type of work, not just personally, but for 23 years in this kind of ministry. And so to see what's gone on in our culture, I mean, did you ever think in your lifetime you would see where children are being used in such a way by the culture to help adults feel better about themselves transitioning?
It's beyond the pale. Our ability to rationalize wickedness in the name of compassion, it's false compassion. It's not biblical compassion. God would say, if you really love them, tell them the truth. Yes, tell them the truth in love, but don't fail to tell the truth and stay consistent with the truth. That's what we should do. If I had someone who in our family was engaged in one of these behaviors, I wouldn't rail on them all the time. I would tell them what I believe God says about it. I would try to be consistent with that. I would be willing to give them a hug as a person, but I would not hug them for embracing their gender euphoria or whatever term you want to use. That's what we should do. We can't change them. All we can do is be a representative in love of what the Father has said and then let Him work this out in their life, and they have to make a choice, don't they?
That's right. You know, I think also we need to remember, as far as family members, that, well, all Christians, we've all had our journey with the Lord. None of us had come to Him because everything was good and happy. Generally,
that's correct, or we wouldn't have needed a Savior.
Exactly, exactly. So when we remember that with our loved ones, this journey is between them and God. But it's also for the family members. What does God want to teach you? What does He want to show you? Guaranteed, it's going to be some hard work as you start to examine your own heart, maybe your relationship, and what does trusting God, what is that really like when you are hurting so badly and everything seems hopeless?
Yeah. Well, we're all sinners, and I guarantee you that Carla Faye Tucker there in Texas, the convicted axe murderer who turned gloriously to Christ and was renowned throughout the prison system there in Texas and then all over the country, she changed dramatically. But she had to change. She had to receive the forgiveness of Christ for one of the most heinous murders in American history. If God can make that change, He can make the change for someone who feels a little bit out of ordinary with their obvious sex.
Most definitely. I have witnessed that countless times through the years.
Have you?
Of what the Lord has done in and through the lives of the individual mm-hmm. that had totally transitioned, that had lived as male or female, opposites of what God's design, divine mm-hmm. design was, and yet to see them today, to watch them worship the Lord, there is something deeper in their spirit that I don't know as if I could tap into, because they have a better understanding. As one said, I know what the Lord, I know the muck that the Lord took me out of.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this is a kind of temptation, isn't it? It's a kind of temptation.
It looks like an escape.
It lurks in your feelings, and you're trying to figure out how to deal with this strange thing. A lot of people, they are prone to be angry. A lot of people are prone to want to kill other people. They are.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people are prone to hate their spouses. A lot of people are prone to do a lot of things. They're tempted, and the level of temptation is greater in some than in other, isn't it?
It is.
But the Bible says that we're all tempted, but we're not tempted by God. We're tempted by our own lust and enticed. And when we give in to that, sin takes hold and brings death. It's a very painful thing. Go ahead.
Yeah, every time. It leads us into death. It leads us into taking us away from the one that paid the ultimate price on the cross for us.
I think one of the most painful situations that I am aware of. My wife and I were married in 1966 in a church in Pasadena, California, an evangelical church. And my grandparents had been almost charter members there. So it was a good, very good church, a good, strong, Bible-believing church. Shortly after I married my wife, another pastor took over that church. This pastor had quite renown within the broader evangelical community, so much so that, come to find out, he had been the ghostwriter for some of the most prominent Christian leaders in America and in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was just a few years into his pastorate that he declared himself a homosexual.
Oh, wow.
Imagine the impact that had across the broader Christian community. I can name the names of some of those who wrote their books. He wrote their books under their name. He left his family.
Mm-hmm.
And he became involved as one of the leaders in the Metropolitan Church movement in America, which was all about homosexual churchianity. How does that happen? How does a pastor that was renowned as a Christian leader, trusted, do that? He yielded to temptation, didn't he?
Yes. Gave in to the desires.
Of the flesh.
Of the flesh, yeah.
And of the flesh it reaps corruption. You know, as I shared that story, I've got tears in my eyes. I really do. Because the echoing consequences of that were so vast.
Yeah.
I think of the major pastor down there in Colorado, who was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, had one of the largest churches in the country, and they became involved in a homosexual tryst.
It's so sad. It's so devastating because, you know, the fact that they're a pastor, that they're a leader, and I recognize that we do tend to put pastors on a pedestal.
And really?
That they're above everything.
Well, but they do put their pants on one leg at a time, don't they?
They do.
Mm-hmm.
But you look at how does that mislead others, you know, that are in the church that maybe struggling with these same issues. Well, the
right.
pastor did.
Exactly.
They start to justify it.
And he's normalizing it now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Denise, you and I could talk for hours about this and the pain of it that echoes the echoing consequences in our families, in our congregations, in our country. What would be your final words to those who perhaps have a friend, have a relative, maybe a child, grandchild, or so on, that is struggling with these issues? Other than give them the copy of your book, which I think they should do, Out of Darkness into the Light, what else would you say?
I would say not to give up on God. So often we as family members don't see what God's doing behind the scenes. You know, we may even buy into the temptation of Satan's lies that God doesn't hear your prayers,
mm-hmm.
That this is the way it's always going to be. To pause when you hear what I consider an ungodly and negative truth, because it's not truth, and examine and say, is this from God? And when it's not from God, then refuse to receive it. You continue with a hope that Jesus will reach your loved one. You continue to pray. And that is such a Christian word, isn't it? Pray.
It sure is.
But I am telling you, I learned what it was like to be a laborious prayer warrior.
Mm-hmm.
And you are in a spiritual war.
Exactly.
So you must learn how to pray, how to be laborious at it, how to enter into a spiritual realm with the Lord, that you are fighting
right.
for that loved one.
And it's not just a matter of preaching at them.
No.
It's a matter of revealing the truth to them through your yeah. consistent life and compassion.
Exactly. Let them see the godly person that you are.
Amen.
Because you reflect God. You reflect the love of God. And they are going to see that. They're going to witness that as you continue to work in that relationship with them.
Denise, you're a blessing. There. Thank you so much. Out of Darkness into the Light, friends. This is the handbook, you might say, 100 pages distilled. The way she lays it out is so simple. It's not in your face. It's in your heart. Not in your face. It's in your heart. And get a copy of it. Winning the Battle of Gender Identity, Out of Darkness into the Light. $12 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check. Add $6 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands. I do not think you're going to be disappointed. This is a tool. This is a handbook for you. It has been written through love, the hand of Denise Schick, to provide hope for many people in the midst of what is proving to be a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. As Ruth Graham once said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
It's a sad situation, but the prophet, Jude wrote about this. He said it was going to be just like this on the near edge of the second coming. Indeed it is. And so that puts another, shall we say, emphasis on what we're talking about here today. If indeed we're on the near edge of the second coming, we want to make sure that those that we love realize that and that they need to make a choice. It's not just a choice for Jesus, it's a choice for Jesus' will. You see, you can make your choice for Jesus all day long, whoever he is. You redefine him in your own will, in your own ways. But Jesus, according to what he says he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, but full of truth. God bless. Be a blessing. Become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. We're discipling for destiny right here on Viewpoint. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.